Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a real great privilege for me to be here, and I want to thank Tim for just inviting me. I know I bring greetings from my parents. Some of you know them, John and Karen Loudon. They send their greetings to you. You know, they've been here, quite a number of times over the years, and apparently they used to bring me here as well. Unfortunately, I don't have any memory of that. But it's really good to be here and to see you all again, or to see some of you again. Tim asked if I would just share a little bit of the work that I have been and that I'm currently involved with. Here we have just a picture. This is a recent picture of my family. You see my wife to the left there, that her name is Chisengo, but a lot of people call her Chichi for short. Most Americans find that easier to say, so feel free to call her Chichi. Then you have our son Jonathan. I'm holding him, and our daughter Natalie. Jonathan is 2 years old as of August, and Natalie was born in August, so she's 2 months old. So, it's a recent picture of ours. We were married in December of 2015, and we were serving the Lord together in Zambia for about 3 years until we came to the States. My wife got her green card in October last year, which was quite a long process. Took about a full year to get that, but we thank the Lord for allowing her to get that, and we traveled here in November last year. So we've been here about a year, almost a year. My wife is a nurse by training. She completed her training in 2015, and she had her graduation as well. I am an aircraft mechanic by training as well. I was helping my father. Some of you know he was involved with Mission Aviation over in Zambia. I was involved with him for a little bit, working on the planes there. But the Lord kind of drew me away in a different direction. I slowly drifted away from that and got more involved with discipleship, especially with some of the young people in Zambia and in outreach. And I'll get more into that a bit later. In 2012 to 2013, I attended the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism as a student for 1 year. After that, I went back to Zambia to help my parents out. And during that time there is when I met my wife as well. And we were dating in 2014. The interesting thing is that I was actually baptized by her grandfather, who is an elder in the assembly I grew up going to in Zambia. But I didn't know her at all until I went back to Zambia in 2013, and it's when we met, and the Lord just brought us together. So here you see a map of Zambia. You have the two red arrows to the left there, with Kayombo to the south and Ikalenge to the north. Those are the two areas that we were serving the Lord all of 2016, 2017, and 2018. I started off in Kayombo in 2015, helping out with a boarding school there. I'll get into that more later. And all of 2016, after we were married, we spent in Kayombo. My wife was volunteering at a local clinic there, working as a nurse, and I was helping with a school there. Then during that time, my wife was busy trying to find full-time employment at a clinic. And then at the end of 2016, she found a job as a nurse up in Ikalenge, which is that top northwest corner with Congo to the north and you have Angola to the west there. And that's actually pretty close to where the mission station my parents were working at, so it was nice to be close to them. If you can see to the east of or to the south of the Ikalenga arrow, you see a town called Munilunga, and then to the east of that is a town called Solwezi. Solwezi is the provincial capital, and that's where my wife's parents live. And then down to the south with the star, you have Lusaka, which is the capital city. So 8 countries bordering Zambia. Zambia's like right squat in the middle of South Central Africa. So just a few pictures you thought you might like to see our wedding. We were married in December 19th, 2015. Here's some more pictures. You might recognize some of those people. There's my dad, bottom left, and my mom and our, you know, my 2 sisters and my brother. Here we have my parents to the left and Chichi's parents to the right, Miji and Janet Kakoma. So a little bit of explanation, a cultural explanation of how Zambians like do their weddings. You first have to speak with the parents if you want to marry their daughter, and you have to negotiate with them for a bridal price. So that was a unique experience, and the way it works is you have to bring people who know you really well. So I brought a few people from my home assembly who know me quite well, know me since I was really young, and so we went to Chichi's parents' house, and they have their people there as well, and so both of these parties do negotiating on what the right price is if I want to marry their daughter. So they took me in and they sat me right in the middle of the couch between these two guys. I didn't know who they were. They were really tall, but they were some people from her parents' assembly. But that was quite intimidating. But as the groom-to-be, I was not allowed to do any of the talking. Only the people I brought with me do the talking. They negotiate a bridal price, and then when it's all agreed upon, we give her parents, equivalent would be about $10 or $20. And we put it in a bowl, cover it with a lid, and hand it to the parents, and that's called Ijika Muchisu, which means closing the door. And that what that means is that those parents will no longer consider any other guys for their daughter. I've shut the door. We've shut the door on them. So then we did that in August 2015, and during the next months we were preparing for the wedding, which was in December. The day after the wedding, we were not allowed to go straight on our honeymoon. Rather, we had to go back to her parents' place. And here you have a bunch of the ladies with my wife. There's my mom there. But a bunch of the ladies from my wife's assembly. And traditionally, the day after the wedding, they have to take my wife and to teach her how to cook. Okay, so now, she already knew how to cook, you know, that's one of the reasons why I married her. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, my wife was already an excellent cook, but just traditionally, you know, the ladies from the assembly and family relatives have to teach her to cook. And it's a really big deal. They make all of these dishes. Lots of people come. And the house behind them is her parents' house. And so all over the living room, you had pots and pans full of different Zambian dishes. What they're cooking there is called nshima, which is, it's like a mush. They make it either out of cornmeal, not sweet corn, but just regular cornmeal, or they also make another type out of cassava. The best way I can explain it is it looks like mashed potatoes, except it's a lot harder, and you can pick it up with your hands, roll it into a ball. If it's made properly, you don't get anything on your hands. So that's what they're cooking there, and have some grilling some chicken up there. So finally, when the meal is prepared, My wife has to call me over. She bends down and she says, "Yishima yinahimwan," which means that the food is now ready. She doesn't do that anymore to me anymore. But and the guy next to me is one of the elders from her home assembly. So that was a really tasty meal. So then along in 2017, Jonathan, our son, was born in August 2017. Here he is again. So he is 2 years old. And then just this year, along came Natalie, born in August this year as well. She has a really happy older brother. And that's her grandfather. We're hoping to go back to Zambia next summer. Her Chichi's parents have not yet met their new granddaughter, so we're planning to do that for a visit. Just a little word about Kayombo and the work I was involved with there. We were in Kayombo for all of 2016. As I mentioned, I was involved with a boarding school there. It's really interesting because about 10 years or so ago, the president of Zambia came up into this area of Northwestern Province. He called a lot of the chiefs around to, and he asked them, "Hey, is there anything that you want, anything that the government can do for you?" Now, a lot of the chiefs, all they want is either a car for themselves or money or whatever. This chief, however, really impressed the president because he wanted a boarding school for his community to help develop his area of Zambia. And so that really impressed the president, and he gave the go-ahead to build this big, beautiful boarding school in the middle of the bush of Zambia. This area, actually, some of you may know Bob and Beth Young, Tim's sister here. This is kind of in the same area where Bob and Beth were serving. But so they built this big, beautiful school. They spent a whole bunch of money on it. This is the main hall or auditorium in there. And anyways, because they spent this, you know, a lot of the government schools in Zambia are really poorly run. They don't have high standards or just a good education. In fact, a lot of the students at this school when I was there, they were in grade 11, but a lot of them weren't able to read at all. And so a lot of the teachers in previous years, they just passed it on to the next year without really working with the kids. So anyways, because the government had spent this much money, they did not want a government to run it, if you will. They instead wanted a church group to co-manage the school with them. So there's a missionary in Zambia by the name of Tim Beer. He and some other Zambian brothers, they got together, formed a board, submitted an application of management of the school, and they granted this board management of the school. And so I went to help along. They gave me religious education classes to teach. In Zambia, it's required in all the schools to have religious education classes. There's about three curriculums. There's a Muslim curriculum, there's a Catholic curriculum, and a Christian curriculum, if you can call it that. The great thing about this was that I got to work with some of the students there, teaching them what does the Bible say about this, about different issues. So you would go through the curriculum, you cover different chapters, different subjects, and the way it works is I would look at what does the Bible have to say about this subject. At the end of that subject, you're required to look at what other religions say about the same thing. And so what I would do after covering what the Bible says about it, I would look at the other religions and basically turn it into an apologetics type of situation. So looking at what these religions say about it, why they're incorrect, and why we can trust the Bible completely and what the Bible says about that. And it was really good. We had a lot of good discussions, a lot of good questions from the students. Here you can see the grounds of the school, some more buildings. They were kind of still in the construction phase at this time. They gave us, this is one of the schoolhouses they let us stay in. It's a really nice house, has all the plumbing, all the electrical fittings, etc. The only thing is we had neither water nor electricity at that time. They had one borehole for the whole school, so all the staff and students would go to this one borehole to collect water. And so we would do that, bring it back to our house. And for lighting, we bought some solar panel lights. We would charge the lights during the day and then use them at night. For cooking, we basically had, they call it a brazier, which is like a metal container, and you put charcoal and just cook over the charcoal. And to the left here is where our bathroom was. So we had to, it was basically a really deep pit where we would go to the bathroom. So yeah, we were in Kayombo for about a year. I was there working with the school as well as really trying to interact with the community, get to know the culture and language, get that down really well. And like I said, my wife was involved with a clinic there until she found a job at the end of 2016 in Ikalenge and at a clinic there. And so end of 2016, we moved to Ikalenge. This is inside one of the assemblies. It's actually the assembly where I grew up going at Kalani Mission, where my parents were working. But we found this house to rent in Ikalenge. You may be wondering about the color of the walls. I did not choose the color, in case you're wondering. My landlord picked that color. A really lovely brother. He's in one of the assemblies there and just helped us out a lot. Here we did have electricity, though we did not have running water. We had behind the house and to the left we had a borehole or a well actually that we would draw water from. When we moved to Ikalenge, I continued involving myself with the local community, working with the language. I also worked with doing different evangelistic outreaches. On my back there, I have one of these paint boards. If you know anything about the Ezekiel Project, they like to use the paint boards to illustrate the gospel as they're preaching. I'll get more to that later. But so I had one of the paint boards there, and I would sometimes take the paint board out to one of the villages or marketplaces or even to different assemblies and use that to illustrate the gospel or whatever message I was speaking from. And it was a really great tool. A lot of the people liked having that illustration of the gospel as I was speaking. Here's the paint board set up. I translated it from English to Lunda, which is one of the local languages there. You can see at the top it says Nzambi, which means God. At the bottom is Enu, which is you, and to the left is Nshidi, which is sin. And so just the basic gospel message, how that Christ died on the cross so that you can have a relationship with God. You can one day go up to be with him in heaven, and that he rose again, that little arrow to the right. He rose again the third day. And because he paid the price for our sins on the cross, sin gets canceled out. You know, God no longer views us in our sins, but he views us in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so that's the basic message. A lot of times when I would speak at different assemblies, as a gift to say thank you for coming to speak, they would give me a chicken. So, you know, he tasted really good. We barbecued him up nicely later on. But, yeah. Maybe you might be wondering what that big mound in the back is. That's an anthill. The termites build them, and they're really big. They go a lot higher than this ceiling itself, even twice as high as this ceiling sometimes. This is the hospital in that area, Killeney Mission Hospital. We would also take the board there sometimes. This is the outpatients department. And while the patients are waiting to be seen by the doctor, we would set up the paint board and just share the gospel with them. It's a really, really great opportunity there. And we taught some of the guys there to do it as well. I was also involved with discipleship work. You know, it's really interesting. When you're growing up, you're really oblivious to a lot of things that are going around. As a kid, I just have to say I was oblivious to what was going on, what was being taught in the assembly there. And, you know, going back in 2013, it's like I was stepping into a new place almost. Just seeing things with different eyes. And it's what I found was that there was a lot of false teaching happening in the assembly and a lot of assemblies around that area. Unfortunately, a lot of works-based gospel has crept into the assemblies there, and, you know, believing you can lose your salvation, as well as the prosperity gospel has become really big. And that was a big concern to me, one of the reasons why I drifted away from the aviation ministry. Because, you know, Killeney Mission it was one of the first mission stations in Zambia. It's been there over 100 years, and yet we're still dealing with basic issues like that. And that was a concern to me. There was a Zambian doctor there by the name of Felix Chibwe who had the same concern as well. And we worked together and started discipling some of these young guys, teaching them what does the Word of God say, but not only teaching them what it says, but how to study the Word of God for themselves. I found out while I was there, you know, it's one thing to teach them what the Word of God says, but to teach them how to feed themselves from the Word of God so that they can discern truth and error, so that when they hear people preaching, they can know, is this really what the Word of God teaches or not? And I found that to be just so important, and so did this doctor. And so these are some of the guys we were working with. Here are two other guys that I was discipling. The guy on the left, I actually had the privilege of leading to Christ back a few years ago, and it's really cool to see how much he has grown over the years. He used to be Seventh-day Adventist and just totally believed that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. Until I showed him what Scripture says, and he realized, no, it's God's grace. Christ has done the work already. It's not me keeping the law or doing any good works. And he has grown so much. In fact, last year we had a youth conference in the area, and we had him as one of the speakers. We were covering the gospel and all the issues associated with the gospel, and he did one of the sessions on the grace of God, and it was really good. This other guy, I also had the privilege to disciple him, and he has become so bold with the gospel. He went away to nursing school for a few years, and he has really let his light shine there at the nursing school. In Zambia, you have a big problem with prosperity gospel preachers, these so-called prophets and apostles, and they would come to the nursing school giving their messages, and he would confront them. He was very bold. I actually admire his boldness, and still continuing on. He's finished nursing school, trying to find a job right now, but he's back in our area, and he's continuing on the Bible studies and discipling other people that the doctor and I started. So please pray for these guys. Here's my wife. This is actually at her nursing graduation back in 2016. So she volunteered at the clinic at Kayombo and found a job in Ikelenge. And, you know, one of her passions is working with a lot of these malnourished kids and their mothers. And they would come to the clinic because their children were very malnourished. And she got to work with them, got to help bring their children back into a healthy state. And as a result, she had the opportunity to talk with some of these ladies about the gospel. She developed some good relationships with the ladies as well. There was one lady who was just a complete drunk, had about 5 or 6 kids, each one from a different man. And she got to talk with her and share the gospel with her. We don't know whether she trusted Christ as her Savior or not, but when we left Zambia, her life had become more stable anyways. Our prayers that she did eventually trust Christ as her Savior. Oops. Here you have my wife again on the right with some of her colleagues. This is a couple, Bruce and Alice Mukwatu. When I went to Zambia, they were like a mentor to me, if you will. They really encouraged me to step out of my comfort zone, get involved with the local people, get the language down really well. You know, one thing is that if you go to serve the Lord on a mission station, it can be easy to just stay there. It's kind of like a mini Western cultural bubble, if you will, with other Western missionaries. And you know, going into another culture, it can be difficult to go and interact with the people. But he was a really big encouragement to me. He knows the Word of God really well, and just really pushing me to get to know the people very well. And you may be wondering about the crutches. I was working on my dad's motorbike and took it for a spin on the airstrip, went through a patch of deep grass there, and there was a small anthill hidden underneath, and I just flipped over, sprained my ankle. Anyways, this is actually at my parents' house and their dog. That's a puff adder that our dog has there. That's a Jack Russell dog. Those dogs have killed so many snakes over the years. Snakes that we don't even know were there. They've killed. And Jack Russells are excellent snake dogs. Here's a picture you don't see often here in the U.S. That is a crocodile on the motorbike. I did not take this picture. A friend of mine took it and posted it on Facebook, and I just had to download it and put it in my slides. So that's a brief summary of the work that I've been involved with in Zambia. Please really pray for Zambia. Pray for the assemblies there that they would be strengthened, they would be solidified in the Word of God. And pray for the guys that I worked with, those that I discipled and mentored, that they would continue in their faith, continue strong, being lights for the Lord over there. And even the ladies at Chichi has gotten to work with as well. So also just pray for Zambia in general. They're going through a lot of hard economic times. These days the president is not that good, but just pray for them. So just like to share a little bit of what I'm involved with now. Like I said, we came to the States in November last year. And since then, I've been involved with the Ezekiel Project, helping them out. I've been teaching a few classes, such as systematic theology, Christian ethics, and cults and world religions. I'm also, one of my responsibilities is leading the outreach teams. Every week at the Ezekiel Project, we go to one of these universities like U of M, Michigan State, or Wayne State University, and we take the paintboard with us, and as the students get out of class, they all file through, like at U of M, they all file through the diag, and we just go at it with preaching the gospel to them, and they come see what we're doing, and it's been a really effective tool. Then when the students are in classes, we go around, whoever is just sitting around, we go and try to talk with them, personal witnessing with them, one to one. So just a little bit about the Ezekiel Project. The website is tepse.org, T-E-P-S-E, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism.org. It was started by Chris Schroeder in 1992, and it's based off of the verse in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It reads, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. Unfortunately, the Lord found no one, but I found no one." If you read the context of this passage, the Lord is talking to Ezekiel. He was one of the first deportees who was sent from Jerusalem to Babylon before the final destruction of Jerusalem. And the Lord's telling him straight off, look, I've tried to find someone who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy, but I found no one. And what a sad commentary on the Lord's people at that time. And so the aim of the Ezekiel Project, if you will, is to train up and disciple men and women who will stand in the gap between heaven and hell, pointing people towards heaven so that, you know, the Lord should not destroy people in the lake of fire, ultimately. This is from their website. It says, "The Lord continues to seek for men and women he can use. The Ezekiel Project aims to stand in the gap between heaven and hell by preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus to the perishing. It is our desire to put the go back into the gospel by reaching people that will never come to a church. We train and equip Christians in evangelism so that the gospel can be presented in a clear and simple way. We want to reach the lost where they are, using simple tools to aid in illustrating the good news." And if you're interested, I've put some more information of the Ezekiel Project on the back table there. You can feel free to pick up a pamphlet at the end. And so here, just a picture of us doing the paintboard. This is actually on the streets of Chicago, sharing the good news there. Talking with a guy there. This guy was, had an interesting conversation with him. He was a Yahwehist. In other words, believed that, you know, that the black people are the new Israel and that only they can be saved. So, but a really good conversation with him. We also do some outreach with, kids. We go to, like a park and talk with the kids and the parents there, invite them to say we are having a Bible, some Bible lessons and games, and invite the kids and the parents if they want to as well to come and listen to the gospel message as well. This is a message with the kids on Barabbas and, you know, how Barabbas did not end up going to the cross. Instead, Christ went to the cross, and we end up with a gospel message down there at the bottom. Yeah, you can see I need to go back to kindergarten or first grade and learn how to spell. That's died. That's how it should be spelled, right? Anyways. This is actually my class back in 2012 and 2013. We were 11 students. At the time, this is one of the classrooms there. The guy up at the front is Mike Antos. He's one of the elders in my assembly, Calvary Bible Chapel, which I'm commended from. And he actually does a seminar at the school on creation and evolution. He does a fantastic job just showing the differences between the two and how we can know for sure that, you know, creation is actually a fact. And at the front there, I don't know if you can see it, but there's a long, like what looks like a long wooden board. It's actually an ark that he built to scale. And it opens up inside. He has a lot of different compartments. He has a train, some animals that are also to scale of the ark. So you can see how the animals fit inside the ark. And he does a really good job with that. And this is at Michigan State University with a paintboard sharing the gospel there. Again, at Michigan State. One thing that I really love about the Ezekiel Project is that compared to, say, a regular Bible school, and I'm not downplaying Bible schools at all, but one of the things I really liked was that you, as a student, you put what you learn in the classroom into practice. We had different courses. We have different courses such as personal evangelism, apologetics, systematic theology, hermeneutics, how to study the Bible, homiletics, how to preach it, cults and world religions, etc. And what you learn in the classroom, you get to apply when we go to the universities or when we go on the streets sharing the gospel with people. And it's a powerful way of discipleship. You learn, you go and do, you realize what mistakes you made, you come back and you learn how to correct those mistakes. And it's just really, really powerful. This is actually in New York City. Sometimes we go there and preach the gospel as well. And in Miami, this is my graduating class back in the day. And yeah, that's the end. That's just a basic summary of the work of the Ezekiel Project. And please pray for the Ezekiel Project. Currently we have 9 students. We have 7 in the first year and 2 in the second year. And just pray for their real growth. They would not only gain the knowledge, but develop a real love for the Lord Jesus and for people who are lost. And pray for us staff as well as we teach and train up these students, and that they would use what they learned, you know, when they finish the school. I'd like to just finish off quickly by looking at a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Bible reads, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You know, something that the Lord's been teaching me, and he seems to be reteaching me the same lesson over and over again for the past few years. And I ask myself the question, you know, what is the motivation behind doing what we do? I'll ask the same question to you. Why do you do what you do? Whatever service it is for the Lord that you do, why do you do it? What is your motivation for it? When we read the New Testament clearly teaches the aspect of the priesthood of all believers. That means that if you are a believer, the Lord has a task for you to do. Each one of us are in His service, whether you're a full-time missionary or not. And, you know, as a missionary, it's easy to look at missionaries or those in full-time work and kind of put them on a pedestal, if you will, and view it as all as a rose, big rosy picture, when actually the opposite is true. You know, missionaries, just like everyone else, are sinful human beings. We go through our struggles. We go through our temptations. We go through our depression, whatever. We go through hard times. And you have to ask yourself the question, and I'm sure many of you have gone through hard times as well. There was a time, a number of years back, I was doing devotions at the nursing school my wife, or my future wife at that time, was going to. And I worked for weeks trying to give a clear presentation on the gospel. One Sunday night I went there, someone from a Pentecostal church was preaching there, and she started going off into how we have to live a holy life in order to get to heaven, just all works-based salvation. Very charismatic, ended to cheering and clapping. And I felt like all my work had basically gone down the drain. And you have to ask yourself the question, why continue on? Why continue serving the Lord? The answer is in these verses here. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. It is His love that compels us. Quite often, you know, we had a conference at the Ezekiel Project a couple months ago, and something the speaker said really stuck out with me. He said, you know, so often we focus on our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we forget the basis of that love, that it's His love for us. You know, the Lord Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But 1 John tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. Should we love the Lord? Should we love the lost? Absolutely. But we cannot love them in our own strength. We love Him, we love other people, because He first loved us. Notice what the verse says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Every Lord's Day, we remember the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. And this is what is so powerful about the Lord's Supper, because it reminds us again and again and again, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, how holy He is, how glorious He was up in heaven, and how far He had to humble Himself to come to this earth. When we look at His greatness, His gloriousness, His holiness, and our own sinfulness, the gap is infinite. And yet Christ willingly humbled Himself to become like you and me, to die on the cross for our sins. And the more we see how great His love is, and the more we begin to understand how great His love is, the more we love Him. And that can be the only true motivation for our service. If we're trying to serve the Lord in and of our own strength, we will fail. And I know I have many times. But the love of Christ is what compels us. It is what motivates us to seek to serve Him, to seek to love Him, to seek to bring the gospel to other people. Notice what it says, one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So often we focus on the fact that when we trust Christ, you know, He died for us so that we can have eternal life. And very true, absolutely. But that was not the only reason why He died for us. He also died for us so that those of us who trust Him, who receive that eternal life, that we should no longer live for ourselves, no longer live to please ourselves, but to please Him. Please the one who sacrificed Himself for you and for me. And yes, we go and share the gospel so that other people can receive eternal life. But that's not the only reason we do it. We do it because He loves us, and He loves those people as well. I like the last phrase of verse 14, that if one died for all, then all died. That phrase used to confuse me a lot. I was like thinking, you know, how did I die? You know, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I didn't die on a cross or anything. But I've realized, if you will, turn with me to Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm sure you know this verse really well. Galatians 2, verse 20. Reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Notice what Paul says at the beginning. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. But Paul, how are you crucified with Christ? The reason why he says that is because, you know, because of our sin, the wages of sin is death. But what did Christ do? He came and He died in our place, died in your place, died in my place. He was our substitute. And as such, it's the same as though we died, except that He did it for us. That is how we died. We died in Him. And Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is one of the amazing things that is unique about biblical Christianity compared to all the other religions of the world. You talk about cults and world religions. This is the uniqueness. You look at Buddha. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. All these other guys, you know, maybe they gave some good tips by which to live your life. But none of them lived up to their own standards, and they all died. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and He rose again from the dead. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is that He comes to dwell within the believer. He comes and He wants to live His life in and through the believer. And that's what Paul is saying here. But it's Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Now He's putting this into practice. How do we apply this into our own daily lives? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Trusting Him, trusting that He does indeed dwell within us. Trusting Him to work as we go about serving the Lord. Trusting Him to work in and through us and to use us. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. How are you living your life? And how am I living my life? For the one who has saved us? Or for our own selves. I want to just thank you so much for this privilege to be here with you this morning, and just pray that it's been a blessing. Why don't we just close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for who you are, a personal, a loving God. A God who did not want to see the world perish in destruction and in separation from you, but Lord, you loved us and you sacrificed your Son so that on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And we thank you so much for that gift of eternal life and for the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. Thank you for the personal relationship we have in him and that he dwells within us. And Lord, right now I just want to thank you for this assembly and for their invitation, Lord, and just pray you would really bless them. I also want to pray for the assemblies back in Zambia, Lord, and you know the situation there, and just pray you would really bless them and strengthen them, Lord. May they become solid, have a solid foundation in your word. And pray also for the Ezekiel Project, Lord. You would really bless them and bless the students, help them to grow. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have any questions, feel free to come and ask me. There's some bulletins and in the back on the table there. Feel free to take one of those. And thank you so much.